And again, my burden for this is our theme verse, Colossians 2, that you would be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. You'd be built up in Him and established in the faith. Because so often we are rooted and anchored to so many things of this world. And we're going to be considering another one of those things tonight that oftentimes our heart anchors itself to. And I'm going to give you a moment. Some of you are shifting around. I want to have all your attention up here, so go ahead and get settled. We'll try to stay as undistracted as possible. And John 16, verse 9 is where we'll be. And there are some very unusual phobias out there. Some of you have heard them before. There's one called xanthophobia. It is the fear of the color yellow. People are literally diagnosed as being afraid of yellow. Some have been diagnosed with turophobia. That is the fear of cheese. They're literally afraid of cheese. A recently growing phobia is called coulrophobia, which is the fear of clowns. Clowns are pretty creepy. Everybody's scared of those. And one that I find pretty funny, there's an actual phobia called the papophobia.
Paper.
Not afraid of paper. They're afraid of the papacy, the Pope. They're literally afraid of the Pope. There is a university called Chapman University, and they did a survey amongst Americans to find out what our biggest fears are. And obviously, for most of us and for most of the United States, the number one answer was, guess what? Public speaking. Public speaking was the number one. Heights were number two. Some of you, give me some things that you are typically like afraid of.
Spiders.
I heard Jordan said he's afraid of pizza rolls. Don't just yell them out. Hey guys, don't just yell them out. I'll take two more. Brooke.
Sinkholes.
Okay, that could happen. It would be pretty scary for your house to just sink into a hole. Carissa, last one. Public speaking. Okay, so there's a lot of things that we can become fearful of. I got you talking a little bit. Let's focus it back in. There's some other things that are on that list are bugs, drowning, blood, claustrophobia, flying, and fear of strangers. Now, guys, if you were to tell me that you had a massive fear of spiders, and I told you that there was a massive spider on your shoulder, what would you do?
I'd laugh because you're
like... Some of you are like, I'm going to freak out, right? And like, you're going to jump up, you're going to scream, you're going to try to push it off. And after you freaked out, maybe I say something like, hey, you know what? I was just kidding. And you're like, oh, yeah, I knew that. I knew you were just kidding. And then I'd be like, no, you didn't. How do I know that you really believed me? Because you responded, you reacted, you really believed that there was a spider on your shoulder, you freaked out and there was some sort of response. Fear evokes a response in us, and much in the same way, what we really believe evokes a response. If I really believe that something was that I'm afraid of is going to attack me, I'm going to have some sort of response. But also, guys, when we truly believe something, you act on that belief. If you had a massive fear of drowning, what would you do around large bodies of water? You'd avoid them, right? You wouldn't jump right into them. Now, if a lifeguard came up to you and said, hey, you know what? If you go out there swimming, I'm going to promise to protect you and make sure you're okay. How would I know whether or not you believe them?
If you go out in the water.
If you go out in the water, right? That belief in what that person said evokes some sort of response out of you. You trust that lifeguard. If you run the opposite way, you obviously do not trust that lifeguard. And tonight we're going to talk about a topic that's talked about a lot in Scripture. It's the root of unbelief. Oftentimes in our lives, there's this unbelief that's really deep down in our hearts where we don't believe God's Word, or we don't believe what God is saying to us through His Word, and we don't believe God's promises. Now, this is a topic that is way too big to cover in one service. So I'm not going to try to be exhaustive. You may be like, Pastor Brandon, you forgot about this. And I know there's some things that I can't cover, but I'd like to highlight a couple of the key teachings of Scripture tonight to really emphasize this thought. Unbelief produces sin. We've got to trust God. It produces other things, but a lot of times in our lives, especially spiritually, unbelief produces sin. So we've got to counter that, we've got to trust God. And before we dive deeper down into it, let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. We need you to calm our hearts and illuminate our thoughts to your word, that we would not be distracted, that we would not reject your truth, that we truly would believe your word, and that we would have a response to it. that we would not ignore it, that we would not push it aside, but God, that we would respond to it and show you how much we trust and believe in you. Help us not to have this sin of unbelief in our heart, because it does produce other sins that come out of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. In a sermon on this very topic, I read this a couple days ago, it was written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this: "Unbelief is the parent of every other iniquity. There is no crime which unbelief will not produce." When tempting Adam and Eve in the garden, what did Satan say to her? He said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" He wanted to create some sort of doubt in Eve's mind that, you know what, you don't really have to believe what God is saying. You don't have to take him for face value. You don't really have to believe God. And as I read Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermon, there was a verse that he pointed out that really kind of struck home with me. It says in 2 Kings 7, verse 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned." So there's a servant of a king. He's kind of his right-hand man. He leaned on him, and he answered the man of God. This is Elisha. Elisha gave a prophecy, and here's the servant's response: "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elijah said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." So I'm going to give you some context to that, because it's a little isolated. Basically, what's going on in this passage is there's this whole city that's trapped inside their walls, and they have no food. They haven't been able to get food for days. And when Elisha comes and prophesies, and he says, "Hey, you know what? This time tomorrow, the food that you couldn't buy for an astronomical amount of money, you can't find food anywhere. It's going to be super cheap." I paraphrased a little bit. "At the gate, there's going to be all kinds of food. There's going to be more food than you could want, and you're going to be able to get it very freely." And so the response to this, after hearing from a prophet that said, "You know what? This is what God says," this man responded and said, "Really? Can God really do that?" And so what Elisha's response was, "Hey, you know what? Because you don't believe, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. You're not going to taste it." And what happened the next day is he got trampled by all the other people running to this food, and he never got to enjoy it. And the point that Charles Haddon Spurgeon made, and that really hit home to me, was how often does our unbelief in God's promises cause us to miss out on God's blessings? I don't really believe God's word, so what blessings am I missing out on? I'll see them, I'll see other people enjoying them, but I'm not going to be able to enjoy them myself. And first of all, we really need to understand that unbelief is sin. The Bible flat out calls a disbelief in God, a refusal to believe what God says in his word, sin. Doubting God is sin. Why? Because number one, unbelief rejects Jesus Christ. John 16:9 says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." So again, I'll give you some context here. Jesus in John 16 is talking about, you know what, I've got to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reprove people of three things. And one of those three things he says he's going to reprove is sin. He's going to reprove of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. A lot of people, a lot of men in this world, a lot of people in this world will say, you know what, I don't need Jesus because there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to believe in Jesus Christ because, hey, you know what? As long as I do enough good things, I'm okay. At the core, I'm really a good person. You'll hear that all the time. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because we all must believe that we desperately need Jesus. I need a Savior. And if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's sin that's going to be produced out of my life, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict of that sin. And guys, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because we need Jesus Christ, and God is a holy God. He cannot look on sin. The Bible tells us that he can have no fellowship with it. He can have no fellowship with darkness. And some people reject Jesus Christ because they think they don't need him. You know what? God's going to accept me into heaven because I'm a relatively good person. But on the other hand, people reject Jesus Christ as well because they think that they're too bad. We've got some people who think, hey, you know what, I'm good enough. And some people think, you know what, I'm too sinful. There is no way that God is going to be able to cover all of my sin. So they reject Jesus because they say, you know what, he's not enough. And we need to be convicted about our sin to point us to Jesus, because Romans 8, chapter 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Which means that if I'm outside of Christ, there is condemnation for me. God is a holy God that cannot have fellowship with unholiness, with unrighteousness, and I'm a sinner. There's condemnation if I'm outside of Christ. So that word, no, could it be read, there is some condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Yes or no? Obviously the answer is no. But practically that's how we live sometimes. You know what? I know Jesus died on the cross for me, but that wasn't quite good enough. When we allow our guilt to overwhelm us, we're like, you know what? There still should be some condemnation for me because I am too sinful. There's no way that God could cover all of this. So what does it mean for us to be in Christ? Illustration that I found really helpful. Pretend that I took out a 3x5 card. And I need much bigger than a 3x5 card, but I started writing out every sin that I've ever committed. Every evil thought, every evil action, every fault, every mistake, all the skeletons in my closet that I don't want anybody to know about, I start writing down on this card. There's not enough room on that card. I need a huge billboard. I still wouldn't be able to fit it all on there. Let's pretend it's on a 3x5 card. And then what I do is I take that 3x5 card and I stick it in a book and I close it. Can you see the 3x5 card anymore? No, all you see is that book. And guys, when God looks at you and you are in Jesus Christ, He no longer sees your sin. He sees Jesus. He sees the Son of God who is perfect, who never broke the law, who is holy, who can have fellowship with God. And God says if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. God sees us like Christ. Don't reject Jesus because you think you don't need Him. A lot of the world will say, you know what? There are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. But the Bible says that there's only one, and that's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit needs to convict us of our sin because we believe not on Jesus. Unbelief is sin, and we need to understand that Hebrews 9, chapter 27, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. God is holy, but He's also just. He's not going to just ignore your sin. He's not going to just sweep it under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist. God has to judge sin because He's holy. Don't be deceived and think, you know what, I'm going to get away with it. God's not going to find out. God is holy, God is just, but here's the good news. I deserve to be judged for my sin. Any lie I've ever told, I have earned my place in hell. Every evil thought I've ever had, I've earned my place in hell. But here's the good news, that God loved me so much that He provided a way for me to escape that condemnation by being in Christ Jesus. How can I be in Christ Jesus? The Bible tells me that Christ died for my sins once and for all. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. What that verse says is, Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. We've all earned death. We've all earned hell. But Jesus Christ took our place once and for all. And then the Bible says that if we believe in Him and confess Him with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So here's a promise for those of you who maybe at this point of your life have rejected Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is God convicting of your sin and you realize tonight, you know what, I've never trusted Christ. I've maybe rejected Him. Unbelief is sin because we're rejecting God, we're rejecting Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. We must believe and we must repent and thou shalt be saved. So that's how unbelief can affect an unbeliever. It can send us straight to hell. But how does unbelief affect the life of a Christian? Unbelief rejects God's promises. God gives promises to believers in His Word that often we overlook, we neglect, we don't really take to heart. 1 John 5:10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If you don't believe what God says, you've called Him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Some people say, you know what? God didn't really send His Son. They're making God out to be a liar. They're not believing His promises. Romans 4:20, He, referring to Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God. He believed it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. There's the key. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God gave Abraham very specific promises, and Abraham didn't stagger at them. He didn't waver. He believed. But if we have unbelief in our hearts, we don't believe the promises of God. For a Christian to doubt God's character and his promises after countless promises and evidence of God's mercy, guys, that is the root of a lot of other sins. God, can I really take you at your word? Are you really going to do this for me? Because if you can't do it for me, I'm going to figure out some other way to do it myself. When we abandon trust in God's sovereignty, we become control freaks. I've got to fix this. I can't trust God to do it. I can't trust his promises. If God isn't going to do this for me, then I'm going to do it for myself. My daughter Elena has recently gotten into painting her fingernails. She's very girly. She loves it. So my sister came over, Elena's aunt, and she gave her a couple, I don't know, it's been months now, she gave her first nail painting kit. I was like, oh, come on. So she sits down and she starts painting her nails for her, and all of a sudden my daughter Elena goes, I do it myself. As a father, I'm like, no. My sister gives her the nail polish paint, and guess where the paint goes? It's all over her whole hand. She's not content with it just going on her fingernails. It's all over. Then she starts wiping her hair out of her face. So then it gets all over her face. Then it gets on her clothes. Then she wants to paint her toes. And it's an absolute mess. Right? She thought she could do it better than my sister could do it. Hey, I've got this. I can do it myself. And that's such a small illustration, but oftentimes we look at God and we're like, God, you know what? What you're doing in my life, I can do it a lot better than you. I know you've promised to do this for me, but you're not coming through fast enough. You're not coming through quick enough. I've got this. Let me do it on my own. And we start to deny God's sovereignty. And there are some of you who tonight may doubt God's promises. You may think in your heart, you know what? God isn't really going to be with me at all times. He is going to forsake me. Maybe you've fallen for the lie that, you know what? God has already forsaken me. Maybe you've fallen for the lie that, you know what, God can't use me. I'm too messed up. I've made too many mistakes. God can't forgive me. God can't cleanse me. God can't use me in the future. And you've fallen for the lie that Satan wants you to believe, that God has promised to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Don't ever fall for that lie of the devil. You may fall for the lie that God can't forgive me, or maybe this one, you know what, God can't comfort me. I've got all these difficulties going on in my life. My family's falling apart. People cause me pain. There's sicknesses, there's illness, and God, you're not comforting me fast enough when the Bible tells me that God is the God of all comfort. So what do you start to do? That unbelief that God is going to fulfill that promise makes you start to reach out to other places to comfort yourself. Unbelief is the root of a lot of other sins. Is there some belief in your heart that, you know what, I've got some hurt in my life, Pastor Brandon, and God is not taking care of it fast enough? So I've started looking in all these sinful areas to try to comfort me. Maybe you think, you know what, God did love me, but tomorrow, maybe he won't. Maybe if I mess up, he's not going to love me. And the Bible tells me that God loves me with an everlasting love. Do you really believe that promise? Or does that start making you look for acceptance in other areas with people that you shouldn't be hanging out with? With maybe you have been hurt by people that should accept you, so you look for it in other areas. And again, you might say, God can't comfort me, so I'm going to look elsewhere. You might say, do I have any guarantee that God is going to help me with when my trials come? That he's not going to forsake me? Guys, the Bible tells me that I can come boldly before the throne of grace, that I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Don't go anywhere else. God can comfort you. He gives you help. He gives you grace and mercy in time of need. But also unbelief rejects God's power. Psalm 78, 9, should be 19. Made a typo. Yea, they spake against God, talking about the Israelites. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out. Remember when Moses hit the rock, water came out. God provided water in that way. And the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And the people are even confessing here, you know what? I've seen God work. I've seen God provide for me in miraculous ways. Can he really continue to do that? They started to limit God's power in their own minds. Hey, you know what? God is powerful, but only to a certain extent, is what they think. The Winter Olympics is starting this Friday. How many of you are excited about Winter Olympics? Yeah, I'm excited about watching the opening ceremonies. And It's going to start on Friday. I'm excited, but there are all kinds of competitions that are going to happen, right? People find out who's the strongest, who's the fastest, who's the smartest. Some of my favorite events are really in the Summer Olympics. Have you guys ever been watching like a powerlifting competition? I watch those things. I'm like, first of all, those guys are just massive. And then when you watch the ladies, you're like, man, they could crush me, right? I mean, they carry an immense amount of weight. I actually looked it up. The world record for bench press, it was set in 2008. I was shocked. Somebody actually bench pressed 1,075 pounds. He broke the record by a guy named Brandon Hamilton right before that. Just kidding. I wish. 1,075 pounds. That is unbelievable, right? Now, I start to think that is amazing. That is awesome. That is powerful. But I think all of us would agree that if someone else went up there and threw another 1,000 pounds on him, what's going to happen to that guy? It's going to get crushed. There's a limit to that guy's power. And you know what? Oftentimes we view God the same way. Hey, you know what? God, that part of you is amazing, but you can only do so much. We start to doubt that God is powerful or able to accomplish things in our life. And our unbelief views God the way that we view ourselves. We view ourselves with weaknesses, with limits. God's power is unlimited. And guys, there are some of you tonight doubt the power of God and doubt the power of His Word. You doubt and you say, you know what, God cannot possibly deliver me from the stranglehold of this sin that has been holding on to my life for years. God can't do it. You have a wrong view of God and you're limiting God's power and you are committing the sin of unbelief. God can deliver you from that power of that sin. You might say, hey, you know what, well, the gospel, it is powerful, but I know my friend. My friend hates God. The gospel is not powerful enough to reach the heart of my friend. I can't witness to him. I'm not going to witness to him. So now you've committed the sin of failing to witness for Jesus Christ because you don't believe that the gospel is powerful enough. See how the sin of unbelief is reaching out into all these different areas of your life and you doubt the power of God's word when the Holy Spirit burdens you to share the gospel with others. We forget the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As God has given you power, He's given you power to become witnesses. Do you doubt that, hey, your little witness to your little friend in this little corner of Indianapolis is going to have any eternal impact? You are doubting the power that God promises in the gospel. Some of you really don't believe the promise that's made in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You're like, yeah, maybe. And that sin of unbelief is creeping into your heart. And are you guilty of the same unbelief that the Israelites were? You've seen God do amazing things. You would say He's powerful, but maybe only to a certain extent. And in your heart, you have the sin of unbelief. You say, you know what? God can't do that in my life. And if you do not believe God's promises and in His power, ultimately, you'll begin to doubt everything that He says. Unbelief rejects God's word. Psalm 106, 24 and 25. Yea, they have despised the pleasant land. Again, he's talking about the Israelites. They believed not His word. But instead, they murmured in their tents, and they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They stopped listening to God. They rejected Him. Is that you tonight? When you sit in a church service, do you struggle to stay awake? Are you discontent in your heart by saying, you know what, I wish I was anywhere but here? I'm not going to listen to God's word because you doubt that it has power to change you. You're discouraged by something else. And guys, do you shrug off the Bible because you don't believe that it can help you? Do you reject God's word because you think it's not applicable to you? Do you doubt God's power? But also, unbelief produces sin, so we've got to trust God. Remember that. So where does my unbelief come from? Unbelief is rooted, like all sin, in your heart. So what kind of heart produces this sin of unbelief? And again, we can't be exhaustive. There's many more. There's all kinds of areas where this springs from. But I'd like to consider and apply some scripture tonight in this area to help us out. So number one, unbelief springs from hardness of heart. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 16:14. This is after his resurrection. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 disciples as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And guys, we've got to move quickly from this point forward, so buckle up, listen closely. But how many of you have ever lifted weights consistently? Anybody ever lifted weights? I'm going back to that theme a little bit. Some of you are raising your hand. Now, when I was training to break that bench pressing world record, I used to lift weights pretty consistently. Now, what happens to your hands when you lift weights? They get calloused, right? First few times I lifted weights in college, my hands were I guess, delicate. And they were kind of raw, and they were sore, and they hurt for a couple hours after I lifted weights. But after a while, they started to callous. They started to get really hard, and I was actually one of those really dumb like college students, and I used to think it was cool to take a safety pin. I cleaned it, and I used to push it through my callus, clip it back together, and like hang stuff from my callus. It was pretty cool. And it was hard, right? The skin had gotten really hardened because it had been rubbed. At one point, there was some damage that had happened, but it became hardened, and a callus formed. And guys, I didn't feel anything on those spots on my hands while those calluses were there. I could rub them. I didn't feel anything. There was no pain as I shoved that pin through there. And some of your hearts are like that tonight. You've hardened your hearts. You've heard the same thing over and over and over again as the disciples did. They heard Jesus say, I'm going to come back to life. They then heard witnesses after he rose from the dead say, Jesus is alive, and they didn't believe it. Because how many times do we hear the same thing and our hearts are so hardened to where we don't believe what God is saying? They didn't listen. They thought, you know what? That can't be true. There's no way that Jesus is alive. We saw him die. We buried him. And guys, that is some of you when you listen to preaching or when you read God's word or when you're listening to testimonies. You're like, you know what? I can't believe that. You can't believe that God is able to do that. Do you have a hardened heart? But also, unbelief springs from the devil taking away the word out of your heart. The reason I bring this up, I'll make application in a moment. Read Luke 8:12. It says this, those by the wayside are they that hear. So this is one of the parables that Jesus is teaching. A guy takes seed, he throws it out, and there's four different types of soil. And he's talking about this type of soil that's on the wayside. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What we've all got to understand when we are listening to God's word, when we are in God's word, is that we're in a spiritual battle every time we listen. Did you know that Satan doesn't want you to believe this book? So how does the devil come and take some of that seed of God's word off of your heart? It could be in the form of being distracted by talking to one of your friends. You could be in the form of pulling that seed and that word away from your heart because you're so preoccupied with a movie, a video game, a TV show, where you're thinking about that next episode because you just binge-watched 12 episodes the night before and you have to know what happened. It could be for me where I struggled on Sunday night and I literally prayed, Super Bowl's going on, but I need to listen to God's word. Guys, the devil doesn't want us to listen to God's word. It is spiritual battle. Have you ever sat down and read your Bible and you're like, afterwards, what did I just read? You're in spiritual battle, and you've got to pray beforehand. You know what? I could be in unbelief because Satan pulls it away lest they should believe and be saved. He specifically doesn't want someone to hear God's word and become a believer. But also, unbelief springs from a people-pleasing heart. John 5:44 says this, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? There are people who only care about what other people think. Now, if Steph Curry walked in the room right now and he offered a shooting clinic to those of you who liked basketball, a lot of you would jump at that. And then when you went over to Steph Curry's shooting clinic, do you think you would listen to what Steph Curry had to say about shooting? Yeah. Why? Because you believe that he knows what he's doing. You believe that he's a good shooter. Some of you, if Joanna Gaines walked into this room from Fixer Upper and offered to do a little class on how to do interior decorating, you would go into that class and you would listen to every single word she had to say because you believed that she knew what she was talking about. In the context of John chapter 5, he's talking about, hey, you know what? A lot of you aren't listening to me because I'm coming in Jesus' name. And Jesus is speaking. I'm coming in the Lord's name, the name of my Father. But there are all kinds of other people that you'll come and listen to because of they're speaking in their own name. And oftentimes we don't believe God because we don't really believe that He knows what He's talking about. Do you believe that He knows what is best for your life when He instructs you from God's Word? That, hey, if God says it in this Bible, I'm going to do it. Because so often we read the Bible or we hear preaching, and we struggle to believe and accept what that person is saying or what Scripture is saying is truth. How many times has God moved in your heart during a preaching service, and then when the invitation is given, you don't move because you're too concerned about what other people think about you? You are seeking the honor of men rather than the honor of God. Guys, God has given us His Word to respond to it. And I am supposed to respond when God convicts me. Maybe you don't want to be embarrassed. If we value our reputation over our relationship with the Lord, we will refuse to trust God when, hey, you know what? If I obey God, it's going to cause me to lose some popularity here. If I really do what I know God wants me to do, that person isn't going to like me as much. And we're seeking honor from people rather than honor from God. Unbelief produces sin. So what happens if I don't trust God? It's consequential, which just means there's consequences to it. There are consequences if you don't believe in God. I'm going to quickly go through these. An unbelieving heart cannot please God. And guys, if you love the Lord, this is really going to strike a nerve with you, because if you're like me, I want to please God. I want to please my Savior, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I'm harboring the sin of unbelief in my heart, if I'm saved or if I'm unsaved, I cannot accomplish anything of eternal value. I cannot please God. Now, God can use me in spite of me because God's Word is powerful, but I'm not going to receive any reward from that. I think of Matthew chapter 6 where God says, don't pray, don't do your alms, don't do good things to be seen of men, because that's your reward. That's it. I don't want to please people, I want to please God. Do I really, in my heart, believe every word that God gives and act upon it? Because again, I just went to New Zealand. And in New Zealand, they have New Zealand dollars. Now, if I brought New Zealand dollars back to the States, are they going to accept them in the stores? No, that's not our currency. Same thing with the American dollars in New Zealand. They didn't accept them. They weren't the right currency. And a lot of us believe that, hey, if I do good works, people are going to think a lot about me and people are going to admire me. And that's a currency that's accepted here on earth. Hey, you know what? People like when people give of their time, their money, they do good things. But guys, that's not going to get you into heaven. That's not going to have any eternal value. You're not going to get rewards for doing good things just because you want people to think good thoughts about you. I've got to believe that I'm doing this because of who God is, and I have an underlying trust in God and a desire to glorify Him. My motives are everything. I don't know about you, but again, I don't want to go to heaven and not have anything that I've done please God. Do we believe that God is a reward-giving God, but also an unbelieving, unregenerate heart is condemned already? We're going back to this application for those who are unsaved. John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. If you believe on Jesus, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is an unbelief that if you die with, you'll spend eternity separated from God. You will be condemned. You're condemned already. And guys, for those whose unbelief stems from an unregenerate or unsaved heart, there are eternal consequences. In Revelation 21, it says the liars, unbelieving, will be cast into the lake of fire. And again, the good news is God does not desire that for anyone. He is not willing that any should perish. He desires that all should come to repentance and be saved. You need to do that tonight. We're going to stay in this state of unbelief that says, you know what, I don't need Jesus. I don't need him to save me from my sin. I can do this on my own. Or maybe you believe that, hey, you know what, Jesus isn't enough to save me from all the bad things I've done. He died once for all the sins of the world. You need to put aside, you know what, that people-pleasing attitude that I only care about what people think about me. You need to actually come to Christ tonight. I prayed all day because I believe there are some people in this room who are unsaved. I don't know who they are, but I would find it very hard to believe there's not one person in this room tonight who's not unsaved. And my burden for you, for every one of you, is that you clearly hear the gospel, because unbelief is curable. I'm not stuck in this pattern of unbelief in my heart. Number one, I've got to pray for salvation. If you're unsaved, you've got to do this. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that promise? Is that something you need to pray for tonight? Because some of you here may have never confessed your sins, but also if you are a believer, pray for help against unbelief. Mark chapter 9, 23, a man came to Jesus and he is bringing his daughter who is sick. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And if you're like me, you're like, why is he saying I believe, but still help me? Because guys, often we have that desire. Deep down, we do believe in God and his word. But there are times where we stray a little bit. We fall into sin and we do have that sin of unbelief that, hey, you know what? God's promises, he's not going to really be faithful to them. If you already believe, but sense that ever-present temptation to doubt God, pray that God would strengthen you in your belief of his word. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Unbelief produces sin. We've got to trust God. We've got to believe his word. Take it at face value, because the sin of unbelief takes root in our heart and produces many other sins that come out of our lives. Unbelief has consequences, but it is curable. And again, I refer to this almost at the end of all of this series. Guys, right down here, we do see beliefs. And if I don't believe in God's promises that he's going to forgive me, I'm going to start looking for my own way to try to comfort myself, to be happy, try to figure out how to do this all on my own. And all of a sudden, all of these sins start coming out. And we don't want this bad fruit in our lives. We try to throw it away, but we've got to come all the way back down to this belief system that, hey, you know what? God is going to be true to his word. He is going to forgive me. He is going to love me. And now I want to do what makes him happy, and I want to live how I believe. And now the fruit of the Spirit starts coming out in my life. Is your heart really rooted to Jesus Christ and believe God's word? Or is right now, you have the sin of unbelief that you're harboring in your heart? Father, we come to you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. And Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished tonight. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, I did sense the Lord working tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ, guys, don't let embarrassment stop you. We all know that from God's word that we have sinned, we've fallen short of God's glory, but God wants to save us from that. Our sin has to be judged, but Jesus Christ stepped in and took that judgment for us. If you're here tonight and you're like, you know what, I am certain I'm not saved, or you know what, Pastor Brandon, I just have questions. I'm not sure. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. Don't be a stumbling block to someone else and be a reason someone doesn't raise their hand because they think you're looking. If you want to know for sure that when you die, you're not going to be in the state of unbelief and you'll perish in hell forever, and you want to know how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven to be with Christ and have your sins forgiven, if you would raise your hand, we would love to show you tonight. Again, don't let the conviction of God, don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you need to respond, now's the time. Please do not allow embarrassment to be the reason you don't come to Christ. Again, one more time. If that's you, you're like, Pastor Brandon, I want to trust Christ. If you just raise your hand. Secondly, believers in this room, we've probably noticed several sins come from our life because of our unbelief in God. And you just say, you know what, Pastor Brandon, as you were talking, the Lord did convict me that I don't believe God's promises. I don't really believe in his power. I say I do. But deep down, God really revealed that to me. And I want to join in that prayer with the man we read about, I believe. but help down my unbelief. If that's you and you'd like me to pray for that for you as well, if you could raise your hand. God showed some areas where I am just doubting God. Thank you. See 10 or so hands. Appreciate that. Thank you in the front, in the back. Appreciate it. Thank you. So about 12 or so hands. I'll pray for you. And again, invitation's open. If you need to talk, we are here. And we would love to approach you, but we can't help if we don't know. And again, we're not here to judge. We're here to help. We're not here to punish. We're here to help. Father, I thank you for those who rose their hand and your work in their hearts tonight. I just pray that you would help all of us in our unbelief. We sin against you constantly, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe in your character and in your promises, and that we would be able to anchor and root our lives to who you are and what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, you are dismissed.